And so if you have a Bible, you can open with me a familiar place of Scripture for us that contains an abyss of mysteries that God desires to reveal to us in our relationship and in the purposes we have set in place. Matthew 5, 45 and 48. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The sermon that I would like to continue is called Called to Perfection. And in conjunction with our study of the path that leads us to perfection, we begin to study the path that leads us to God, our Bridegroom, in the event that is the image of Rebekah's path to Isaac. We begin to look at the signs contained in the lilies of the valley, which we are called to look upon, so that in cooperation with the truth and power of the Holy Spirit, we could form ourselves into an image of perfection inherent to our Heavenly Father. Luke chapter 12:27-35. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, but with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. So practically, dressing for action and keeping our lamps burning, all of this is contained in the lily of the valley. If we look at the lily of the valley with eyes of faith, and then in this manner, we'll be able to keep our lamps, fix our lamps so they can keep burning brightly, and for our body to be dressed in truth. And to receive the kingdom of heaven presented in the virtues of the lilies of the valley, when we are called to place where we are called to place our treasures, we turn to the unique relationship between the most beautiful woman and her beloved, who according to the state of her heart and the functions of her heart contains the virtues of the lilies of the valley that are represented in the heart as the kingdom of heaven that has descended in power. We started to examine this specific type of relationship in allegories that are presented in Songs of Solomon. This, in essence, is the will of the most beautiful woman to look at the unseen targets and the virtues of her beloved so that she can call the non-existent as existent, and in this manner, prove her partaking to the roots of Abraham and Sarah. Because according to the definitions laid out in Scripture, the unseen targets that we are called to look upon, manifested in God's virtues and reflected in His commandments, are eternal, whereas the visible targets, material prosperity and success, are temporary. While we as God's children focus our attention on the visible targets, they will transfigure us into idol worshippers, and they produce dishonor, shame, and decay. Because the act of looking upon something is one of the most powerful ways of sowing. Those objects that we look upon with lust are sowed in the soil of our hearts. According to the program of this object, fruit is produced, which then transforms our essence into the nature of this particular object. But when we look at the unseen targets provided by the law of grace, they transform us into worshippers of God. And according to Scripture, this transformation produces fruit of eternal glory. This is what Apostle Paul illustrates this in 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So specifically, during momentary affliction, we begin to look at the unseen. This isn't easy, believe me. When a person is suffering, he begins to look at the reason for his suffering. He looks at that pain. He begins to learn what kind of pain is this, what diagnosis is this, and how to heal it. It doesn't matter if this is physical pain or the pain in his soul. He will be focused on this pain. But Scripture says that this pain or those situations that you may come across, they are momentary. And if it is compared to the eternal suffering in hell, then this suffering we face on earth is very light, and it is nothing compared. The unseen target we are looking upon contain the virtues of God, insert regulations and commandments, became a command to look at the hidden process of life that flows through this growing lily, this process of life that is in this lily. First, we have noted that the growth of the lily is a manifestation of life in the body of a saint. This is the expression or the manifestation of the resurrection, which became possible because of the death of the seed that had planted the lily. So practically, when we look at the process of life that happens in the lily, we receive the opportunity to clothe ourselves in the resurrection of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:10, 11. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. If a person constantly looks at the root of his suffering, he will never be able to see anything great and grandeur. There is the seed of suffering that we receive, we begin to suffer. But at this time, we're supposed to look at the resurrection that is supposed to grow from this, from our roots. And we begin to do this, it is written, we are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. God wants to reveal in our deadly flesh the life of His Son, His resurrection. And that's why the death of our Lord in us is a seed of the lily that fertilized the soil of our heart, whereas the life of Jesus in our body is the fruit that is grown from this seed, the lily of the valley. The beauty of this lily is one of the virtues of our Heavenly Father, expressed in His Son, Jesus Christ, as well as man, who was born from God in Christ Jesus, who grew the seed of the lily into full maturation in Christ. Songs of Solomon 2:1-2. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. This is God talking about Himself. He is a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. This is one of His properties. Furthermore, he says, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young woman. He sees in his beloved this same life, his life that is so dear to him. And he is astonished by this, and he compares her to the other woman who also contend for his attention. Three, the natural beauty of lilies and the virtue of the bride of the Lamb opposes the brambles and thorns that exist in the nature of the other woman contending for the attention of her groom. Because God wants in this way to divide His bride from the other woman. Brambles or thorns, according to the words of Christ, are the cares of this world that a person looks upon as visible targets, such as material prosperity, which chokes the seed of the kingdom of heaven in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is unfruitful. It's because of this reason that the other woman contending for the status of a bride in the intention of the beloved are like brambles, because the target that they set their sights on is visible material prosperity. The image of the lily in the heart of man is the result of looking upon unseen targets in the virtues of the Heavenly Father. And so, the result of us looking upon unseen targets is the fruit of eternal life in the subject of our Heavenly Father, who descended in power that was previously accepted into the good soil of the heart, in the subject of the seed of death of the Lord Jesus. And from this we concluded that we were created with the calling and ability to look at certain targets, and by looking at these targets, transform into their status and their image. In our essence, we do not have the ability to simultaneously look at what is battling each other, what targets are opposing one another in the subject of the seen and fading, and the unseen and eternal. Before looking at one of the targets that is opposing the other, we, as people who are given sovereign rights, must make a decision whether or not we look at the visible and fading or the invisible and unfading. Deuteronomy 30:19-20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And so we must not forget, and we must always focus our imaginative thinking on the unseen virtues of God, because unseen targets in the subject of unfading virtues represent the interests of eternal life in God and with God, which are called to and are ready to be revealed at the time of harvest, whereas the visible targets in the subject of fading riches represent the interests of eternal death in Satan and with Satan, who sees himself as God and is opposed of God, and those who look at the unseen targets in God, which are called to and are ready to be revealed at the time of harvest. To look at unseen targets is not turning back when we have knowledge of the truth. And so, the magnitude of this unseen target, which is called to be the subject of our inheritance, defining the nature of the true good deeds we are sent to fulfill when serving God, this is our calling and our blessed fate in God.
Это наше изначальное предназначение и наша благословенная судьба в Боге.
The image of the growing lily is the image of a man who has a wise heart because he has accepted the mind of Christ. And from this, we concluded that the Holy Spirit shepherds someone with a wise heart among the lilies under the condition that this person has a relationship with people who, like him, are clothed in the virtue of a lily of the valley. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 13:20. Unwise people have hope and trust in the abilities of their mind. They are defined by Scripture as bad company. Scripture says that friendship with these kind of people, they corrupt us. That's why we must break our relationship with these kind of people, however spiritual they themselves might think they are. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. Therefore, to test ourselves to see if we are part of the family of lilies, if we belong to the one who shepherds us among truths, and among which truths do we graze, first it is necessary to maintain full knowledge of the properties and characteristics that Songs of Solomon uses to characterize the most beautiful of women, the lily of the valley. Second, it is also necessary to maintain full knowledge of the properties and characteristics that Songs of Solomon uses to describe the one who shepherds us, or who our shepherd is supposed to be. Three, it is necessary to maintain full knowledge of the properties and characteristics that are in the truths and that define those people whom the Beloved shepherds, so that we do not follow those people who say that God has sent them, when in fact they have sent themselves, or they were chosen by a popular vote, or devil himself has placed. In a certain format, as much as God and the measure of our faith have allowed us, we have looked at allegories that depict the virtue Lily of the Valley. We have stopped to examine the next sign that is presented in the Book of Songs of Solomon in the dialogue between the most beautiful woman and her beloved. Songs of Solomon 5:2-5. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night." And she answers him, "I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them?" And he answers, "My beloved puts his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock." In this allegory that is presented in the format of a proverb, there is an important dialogue that occurs between the most beautiful woman and her beloved Lord that unveils their deep relationship associated with the anticipation of their meeting and proof that she is ready for this meeting. If we have truly loved the coming of the Lord, then it will be necessary for us to test ourselves of our readiness to meet with the Lord in the air when he comes to those who wait for him in salvation. But before we name and define certain signs in the dialogue between the most beautiful woman and her Lord, signifying her readiness to meet with the Lord in the air, we provided an extended version from this translation that became accessible to us thanks to revelation from the Holy Spirit when we studied the meaning of this saying in Hebrew in each individual word. "I am immersed in baptisms in the death of my Lord, where I died for my nation, my household, and my corrupt desires, but my inmost man in the resurrection of my Lord is awake in prayer." So, one part of us is immersed in the death of our Lord. It is tied to our nation, our household, and our corrupt desires. But the other part of us, our inmost part of man, born from God, is awake in prayer in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing, "Hear the invocatory cry of my beloved, who with a knock on my door proclaims the opportunity to use his right to rule, to show his strength in acts of truth. Open to me, my sister, who is filled with my myrrh, who does not have evil in her heart. My beloved friend and the one loved by me, incomparable with anyone, my dove, my perfect one, not having any blemish or evil. Because the authorities representing me are sent by me to you and are filled with the word of life, with the power of my spirit. And those who follow it have died to sin, to live for truth, and to create truth. I have taken off the tunic of the old man and his deeds. My cross has cooperated with the cross of Christ, and I do not desire to put my old man back on, because I have allowed my feet to be washed by recognizing my sin before the sons of my mother. And I have also washed their feet, forgiving their sins, and I do not desire for my feet to be dirty again by sinning against the sons of my mother. My beloved, proving his love to me, reached out his hand to me through my sacrifice that testifies of my veneration. He called me to freedom from dependence on my old man and its works. It gave me the strength to control my mouth and placed a guard at my tongue. And my core was moved by his works. And I rose from the ruins of death by the power of his resurrection and took off the burden of the old law so that my beloved could carve the words of the new law on the tablets of my heart that could clothe me into his truth so that my tongue could be filled with aromatic praise and the words of my mouth, like myrrh, could be burned from the four horns of the golden altar of incense. Because the keyhole is a sacrifice that the beloved presented. In this saying, presented in the format of a dialogue, I would like to focus our attention to five moments. This is, the beloved confesses her state as a whole. Then, the voice of the beloved is an answer to her state. Then, the first reaction of the beloved to the voice of her beloved. How the beloved reacts to the reaction of his beloved. And the second reaction of the beloved to how her beloved reacts. In previous sermons, we have already looked at the first two moments and have stopped to study the third moment. But before this, we will remember the summarized definitions of the first two moments. In the first moment, in the words, I am immersed in baptisms in the death of my Lord, where I died for my nation, my household, and my corrupt desires, but my inmost man in the resurrection of my Lord is awake in prayer. We came to a conclusion that in these words, the most beautiful woman proclaims the faith of her heart, which defines the state of her heart, as well as her essence as a whole, in which she is immersed in the death of the Lord Jesus. A state in which her heart is awake in prayer in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. To stay awake is to be sharp-minded, to be reasonable, be vigilant, beware of contamination, depart from evil, consecrate our dedication, watch for the signs of the end times, monitor the implantation of the will of God, and stand on guard of the Lord's interests. We can fulfill all of these functions only when we are clothed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is supposed to be the result of our immersion into His death. And for this purpose, it is necessary for our state of wakefulness to comply with the state of wakefulness of the Heavenly Father, in which He remains awake over His Word, so that it is fulfilled. Jeremiah 1:11-12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. It is very important to see in our heart the branch of an almond tree, because a branch of an almond tree is evidence that the Lord is awake and performs His word. For the word of God that He is awake over to be hastily fulfilled, God is supposed to reveal His will to man who is awake in prayer at the doors of His wisdom. Because God cannot fulfill His word if He does not reveal this to man. He is supposed to reveal this to man. And man is supposed to learn under what conditions he is supposed to cooperate with the wakefulness of God, so that he himself can be awake, so that this word of God can be fulfilled. Proverbs 8:34-36. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death.
Наносит вред душе своей. Все ненавидящие меня любят смерть.
In Scripture, wakefulness is not only a property and function of the Heavenly Father of His spoken word so that it is hastily fulfilled, but it is also one of His titles and names that causes His greatness, by which He can fulfill every command and sworn word that has come out of His mouth. Daniel 4:12-18. I saw in the visions in my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. Can you imagine the audience before the king? The audience of Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar, they were silent. Daniel was silent. The king had told the dream, and Daniel for a whole hour was silent. Then after an hour, he said, Belteshazzar, the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. Do you know that the name Belteshazzar that was given to the chief eunuch David means, May God bless the king in you.
И оно означает, да хранит в тебе Бог царя.
Балтасар. Belteshazzar. May the God bless the king in you. Whereas the name Nebuchadnezzar means, God protect the right to inherit. Thanks to this union between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, who was awake in prayer for the king, God preserved the right of succession to the throne after Nebuchadnezzar. The function of Daniel was to be awake, and he was awake in prayer so that he can keep the inheritance after Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord says, leave the stump in the ground. The chief eunuch, Belteshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, is an image of the Beloved. All of these three things are in the Beloved, are in us. Each of us, of course, under the condition that we are lily of the valley, if we have this virtue, then each of us have the chief eunuch in us, we have a Belteshazzar in us, and we have a Nebuchadnezzar in us. Because each person who is awake in prayer has these three things. The chief eunuch is an image of the Holy Spirit. Belteshazzar, Daniel, who was the chief eunuch of Nebuchadnezzar's palace, is an image of the inner man who was born of God from the unfading seed of the Word of God, in which the Holy Spirit dwells due to the good heart. Nebuchadnezzar, by taking off the old man and his deeds, renewed his thinking with the spirit of his mind, which was the mind of Christ in his spirit. Furthermore, when you lead, when time passes, then the spirit of his mind, the mind will come into Nebuchadnezzar, and he will be restored to the king. To the kingdom. He will have one of the greatest prayers that became a standard for many wise people. When he came to, he says, I bow before you. And he said, he places the kings, gives wisdom, and light is in him. These were the words of Nebuchadnezzar after he took off his old man. His soul was immersed in death, and then it was resurrected. This is an image. And each time when I read these words, I am astonished. And this kind of praise that Nebuchadnezzar had done, his renewed thinking. And when I had learned about this story, then there was a moment in the story when Napoleon had lost the army, and all the wise people, philosophers, they began to give theories as to why Napoleon had lost. And they gave different reasons as to why. And then one Russian philosopher said, The blind, Napoleon lost. Because he rose up. The same way he rose up, the same way he fell. People might say, oh, this army won because of this and this. This army won because God had given it victory. No army wins just because. If an army wins, then God has given it victory. And if God takes away the victory, God takes away the victory. That's why we do not need many different theories here. And when people turned to me, I remember I was in Germany, and the plane with the Polish officials had crashed. Then one Polish man said to me, "How do you describe what happened to our officials?" And I answered him, "The same God that had set in place our officials, he also took them down." And why he did this? This is God's decision. That means that these officials did not satisfy him. For example, when the officials had fulfilled the desires of America to destroy different nations, I know people might say, look what they did in the South. Do you not know that all of these people hate Israel and to kill all of the children of Israel? This is what they do. They curse themselves because God has said, may these Muslims,
если они говорят, что их отец Авраам, то пусть почитают об этом Аврааме. О нем сказано: благословляющий тебя благословит.
May they understand, blessed are the one who blesses you, and cursed be the one who curses you.
Они произошли, они от Сары. И они прекрасно знают, кто такой.
They know very well who is Isaac. They know who Abraham is, and they know that if they chase after Abraham and his people, they will be cursed. Look what they have done. They have done the same thing, and they are cursed. So what do officials have to do with anything else? Nothing. We as Christians should not dive deep into politics and say, oh, what is going on there? Christ said, there will be wars, there will be earthquakes. The earth is coming to its end. The church is coming to its end. It will soon be raptured. And this will happen. Do not be afraid of this. Bow down your head before God, because the day of the Lord's coming is near. And so to better understand the point of being awake in prayer and to test ourselves to see if our heart is awake in prayer, it is necessary to discover the following signs in us. First sign is that during our heart's wakefulness and prayer, our heart will turn to the north and the south. Our heart will turn to the north and the south. Inside. This will be a sign that we are awake in prayer. Ezekiel 40, 44 through 46. Outside the inner gate were the chambers for the singers in the inner court. This is one of the visions that Ezekiel had. He was writing about the New Jerusalem, the Church of Jesus Christ. He was illustrating the heart of man. Outside the inner gate were the chambers for the singers in the inner court, one facing south at the side of the northern gateway, and the other facing north at the side of the southern gateway. Then he said to me, "This chamber which faces south is for priests who have charge of the temple. The chamber which faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, from the sons of Levi, who come near the Lord to minister to him." Pay attention. If we come near to God to serve him, we need to be awake as if we are guarding a temple and an altar. So the chamber of the heart, which faces the south, for the priests who have charge of the temple, points to a man who, standing on the tower, observes what the Lord will tell him. Because south is a renewed mind. In the image of a menorah that illuminates the light. And here, if we are awake, awake in our thinking, not only in our heart, but also in our thinking. What kind of thought are you thinking? Are you awake over your thoughts, or are you giving thoughts a pathway into your heart. In the chamber of the heart, which faces the north, for the priests who have charge of the altar, points to a man who tests the motives of his heart and whether or not they correspond to the perfect will of God. Because an altar is the motives of our heart. They're the purposes that we follow. If we have correct purposes in the sacrifice that we bring to God, our prayers, they will be accepted by God. Because the altar is holy. The motives, correct motives, they are what illuminate or consecrate the sacrifice itself. If a person brought a correct sacrifice but on an incorrect altar with incorrect motives, then the sacrifice will be unclean. The second sign is that during our heart's wakefulness and prayer, from under the threshold of the temple flowed living water toward the east along the south side of the altar. Ezekiel 47:1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. We know that water flowing from under the threshold of the temple of our heart, this is a testimony of our righteousness expressed in following the authority that was placed over us by God. Threshold always symbolizes righteousness. Threshold is also always a symbol of the representative authority of God. When a prince was to come to the temple, they would bow at the threshold, and then a sacrifice was brought into the temple. He did not cross the threshold. That's why the threshold of the temple of God is an image of the representative authority of God. This is that arm of the beloved that was stretched out through the keyhole. But the water flowing on the south side of the altar points to the cooperation of our renewed thinking with the mind of Christ, resulting in us a wise heart. Because the south side of the altar is a symbol of our thinking. The third sign is that during our heart's wakefulness and prayer, we will stand guard at the threshold of the temple so we can put in it all of the silver that is brought into the house of the Lord. 2 Kings 12:9. Then Joiada, the priest, took a chest, bored a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. All of the silver that was brought into the house of the Lord, it was given to the hands of the priests. And the priests who were kept at the door, they were supposed to place this silver in this chest. This is what the priests did, priests who were standing at the door. Therefore, standing guard at the threshold of the temple so that we can put in it all of the silver that is brought into the house of the Lord is evidence of our worship to God in tithes and offerings. If we have this respect to God, when we bring tithes and offerings not to become rich but to obey God, then in our heart we have a sign that we are awake in prayer before God. By standing guard at the threshold is to place all of our silver into the house of the Lord, and this is evidence of our worship to God in tithes and offerings. Upon fulfilling these three signs, at any point, we will be free and will escape all future disasters that are coming on the earth so that we can stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We're not talking about these three signs here, but they are still in it. And so pray always. So pray or be awake always. It means on the south side, on the north side, and so forth. Therefore, wakefulness and prayer in which we stand guard of God's interests in our heart, this is one of fundamental principles that yields the virtue of a lily of the valley in our heart. The essence of this base is that the death of Christ, in which a holy person is immersed by baptism of water, where he made with God a covenant of blood, is evidence he is cleansed of his sins. An evidence that the heart of a holy person is awake in prayer is that being justified before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he had a victory over the ancient snake that was called devil and Satan. And this victory is a guarantee that his name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So we can be victorious through wakefulness. This unique state lies in the fact that man, in spite of the fact that his body is aging, does not waver in the promises of God, but is strong in faith and continues to give glory to God, being fully aware that God is strong enough to clothe his body in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This kind of state gives God the opportunity to manifest the power of the resurrection of Christ in the body of a chosen man of God, and is proof that this man's readiness to meet with the Lord in the air. We noted that the state of a heart where the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus abides in the subject of the teaching of Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, written on the tablets of our heart, defines the faith of our heart. And this kind of state is defined by the next three signs that are called to turn us into sons of light and to show us that we are awake in prayer. The first state of an awake heart defines the source of a man's origin in the face of God who is awake over his word. The second state of an awake heart defines the purpose toward which man strives and defines his values and his protection from evil in the subject of the faith of God written on the tablets of a wise heart which defines the will of God. The third state of an awake heart defines what man serves in spirit and truth, and consequently his deity, his dependences on this deity, and his present and his future. In the second moment, in the words from the extended version of the translation, "Hear the invocatory cry of my beloved, who with a knock on my door proclaims the opportunity to use his right to rule, to show his strength in acts of truth. Open to me, my sister, who is filled with my mirror, who does not have evil in her heart, my beloved friend, and the one loved by me, incomparable with anyone, my dove, my perfect one, not having any blemish or evil." Each time when I read these words, these are the words of God that ring in our heart. This is how God sees us when our sins are washed and our transgressions are blotted out before Him. This is our inheritance. This is how He calls us. Continuing, "Because the authorities representing me are sent by me to you and are filled with the word of life, with the power of my spirit, and those who follow it have died to sin, to live for truth and to create truth." We came to the conclusion that the arm of the beloved is presented in God's messengers who are filled with the revelation of his power, who is followed by the army of God, or God's chosen remnants. And the keyhole through which the beloved stretched his hand is presented in the living sacrifice in which the beloved presented herself to God. We stress the fact that the authority that follows the army of God instead of the army following him cannot be an authority that represents God. And this category of saints cannot be the army of God.
Который льстит их слуху, не может являться ополчением Бога или избранными Бога или церковью Иисуса Христа.
Потому
что в своем сочетании начальство Божие, то есть посланники
Бога, authority of God and the army of God following this authority is the arm of God that stretches through the keyhole of the door of our heart to show in our heart the image of his coming in the air in the subject of the morning star. I will remind you that morning star is a testimony that Enoch received before he was resurrected up to God. Peter says this morning star is supposed to shine in our heart. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He received this morning star. In this manner, testimony that Enoch received was a revelation that Enoch had pleased God. To please God is to be in the likeness of God, to soothe the heart of God, be a place of rest for God, be happy and satisfied by God, be filled with the wisdom of God, to come in God's time and to come in God's place. And furthermore, this is what it means to please God. This is what it means to have the morning star in our heart. If we can please God in this manner, then we already have this testimony that we have this morning star, that we will be raptured and will meet with God in the clouds. The dew covering the head of the beloved and his locks covered with the drops of the night are God's revelations, unveiling the time and instruction for how to fulfill his commandment. Deuteronomy 32:2 says, "Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass." This is what Moses said of himself. Then he began to bless Israel with these words. That's why in this place of Scripture we see God's authority in Moses and those like him who are the carriers of his lively dew and drops of the night, representing the teaching of Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. In this manner, the locks, the drops on the head of the beloved, these are God's messengers. In the third moment, in the words of the extended version of the translation, is presented the answer of the beloved to the revelation of God, received through the keyhole in the image of the dew and the drops. And as we have noted previously, the keyhole through which the beloved stretched his hand is presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God for reasonable service, and to bring herself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, it is necessary for the beloved to take off the tunic of her old man and its works. I have taken off the tunic of the old man and his deeds. My cross has cooperated with the cross of Christ, and I do not desire to put my old man back on, because I have allowed my feet to be washed by recognizing my guilt before the sons of my mother. And I have washed their feet, forgiving their sins, and I do not desire for my feet to be dirty again by sinning against the sons of my mother. We have noted that in Hebrew, the phrase, "I have taken off my tunic," means to rip the skin off a living animal. Therefore, the phrase, "I have taken off my tunic," means I have allowed my skin to be ripped off so that in my distress I could lose my former life. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. So, before a person is clothed in humility and receives the opportunity to acknowledge his guilt before the sons of his mother, as well as forgive the faults of the sons of his mother, it is necessary for him to take off his tunic, his old man. And for this purpose, it is necessary for his cross to cooperate with the cross of Christ. And we have noted that a tunic, carnal life of a person, is his shield, support, and his hope. And until this tunic is taken off and the bearing of our cross cooperates with the cross of Christ, God will not be able to be our shield, our support, and our hope. As I have mentioned in an earlier phrase, the allegory, "I took off my tunic," means I have presented my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God for reasonable service. And the purpose pursued by this sacrifice, in which the skin of a living animal is ripped off, is the opportunity to know the will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect. The way a sacrifice was brought was that before a sacrificial animal was placed on the altar, it was killed. Then the skin was taken off and the legs and insides were washed. However, in this case, we are introduced with a unique way of making a sacrifice, where the sacrifice is brought on a living altar. But throughout all of this, the order of offering a sacrifice is kept. The skin is ripped off a living animal and its legs and insides are washed, which points to the fact that the beloved, being transformed by the renewing of her mind, knew the will of God in its three levels, which consisted of forgiving the faults of the sons of her mother, and in this manner, allowing them to wash their feet, as well as accepting her guilt. Romans 12:1-3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. According to the words of Apostle Paul, for a living sacrifice that is brought to God, to be holy and godly, two things were needed. First, to not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, so to keep ourselves in this state. And second, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly according to the faith God has given us. These two things contain the opportunity to acknowledge our guilt before the sons of our mother, and the opportunity to forgive the faults of the sons of our mother, as well as to think soberly of ourselves according to the level of our faith. However, these two things completely dependent on whether we took off our robes or not. In other words, have we agreed to have our cross cooperate with the Christ of Christ or not? Because only through instruction and faith about the powers of the cross of Christ will we receive the opportunity to take off the tunic of our old man or rip off our skin in the subject of rejecting the shield in support of the old man. In this manner, specifically, the cooperation of our cross with the cross of Christ is called to give us the opportunity take off the tunic of our old man with his works, the skin of a sacrificial animal, which is a natural veil for her. Now I'd like to make a special emphasis on the last part of this moment, where the most beautiful woman provides evidence of her cooperation in carrying her cross with the cross of Christ. This evidence is expressed in the greatness of the aromatic humility on which the Beloved revealed to the most beautiful woman his grace and stretched out his favor upon her. We will look at the procedural action in which God gives His grace to the humble in the fourth moment. But to examine the concluding part of the third moment in which the Beloved expresses her humility by allowing her feet to be washed after acknowledging her guilt before the sons of her mother, as well as washing their feet, forgiving their faults, we will take a look at the nature of humility. Basically, to see and acknowledge our guilt in bringing hurt to God's chosen remnants and to forgive their faults against us is seen by Scripture as a kind of humility that is the perfect will of the Father. And this kind of humility is acquired by obedience through suffering. It is not passed down by inheritance, but is acquired only through discipleship, the standard of which is the Son of God, our Lord and our Redeemer, who in the days of his flesh, is written, Hebrews 5:7-10, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The difference between us and Christ is that He, by the power of His humility, that He, as a Son of Man, acquired through suffering and obedience to the will of the Heavenly Father, He never violated our sovereign boundaries. Whereas we, because of our ignorance and our natural selfishness, often violate His sovereign rights, as well as the rights of our neighbors. Matthew 11:27-30. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Son wants to reveal the Father only to those who have this humility. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. As you can see, humility is not the gift of God in the heart of man, but rather the fruit of man, grown by Him through discipleship in cooperation of His cross with the cross of Christ. The standard of humility in which a person is called to forgive the faults of his neighbor was an example of Christ 2 days before the Pesach celebration in the house of the leprous Simon. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What am I doing? You do not understand now. You will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who was bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, they should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The washing of one another's feet is forgiving one another. This is the ability to forgive one another. When people don't understand, they fulfill the process, they begin to physically wash each other's feet, but they don't forgive one another. They are jealous of one another. And they do not wash their feet, because we have an example here in this washing of the feet, because we do not wash our feet physically, literally, but we are to forgive one another. People cannot forgive one another. Even when they do forgive, they say, "Oh, forgive me." Then how come, if you have forgiven, why do you not have conversations with them? They say remnants are still left, pain is still left. If you do not depend on what is left of this pain, and you control your mind and your emotions, and you still have a relationship, those who have faulted you, if you have forgiven them, then God will begin to do something in you and in me. But until we are this way, God cannot do these things through us and in us, because His judgment is ready and it is looming over us to judge our illnesses. But if we do not prepare our heart, then not our illnesses will be judged, but we along with our illnesses. If we do not forgive one another, just as Christ has forgiven us, forgive one another, just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will bow down our knees and we will pray and we will thank God that He has given us the opportunity to forgive one another. Forgiving is an act of our will and our will and our mind. Leave your emotions, do not follow them, and then this pain will depart. If we eat of the Pesach lamb without forgiving one another, this will be a crime. We wait for you here on the altar. The Holy Spirit is ready to help you. Amen. I will pray along with you with your prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that the Lord is on your side. He is for you. He is not against you. Therefore, may your eyes be closed, an element of your mystery room, your arms raised to Him, symbolizing your readiness to receive from him. Pray along with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you with my pain, with the wound of my heart, with my shame, with my sin, my weakness, my illnesses, my fears. I ask you, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, heal my wound, take away my shame, cover me with yourself. I accept your word as my healing, as my protection, as my salvation, as my justification. And right now, before heaven and earth, I want to proclaim that according to your word, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am renewed, I am justified, I am saved. Amen and amen. Your sins are forgiven and your transgressions in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you and shine His face on you and have mercy on you. May He give you peace. May among you thousands and thousands of fall, but not come near you. May all of these blessings come upon you, and may they be fulfilled on you. And the nation will say, Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so, participating in this mystery that our earthly intellect cannot understand, each person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Redeemer and has sealed his faith in baptism of water can participate in this. Children are not included because it is written about children that the kingdom of heaven is like them. But older people are supposed to be like children so that they can partake correctly. So that they judge ourselves and will not be judged. People might say, well, a child, they can't think about the Word. They don't need to think about the Word because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And do you know why? Because in the heart of a child is the ability to ask for forgiveness and to forgive. This is why they have the kingdom of heaven. To have the kingdom of heaven is to have the ability to forget our offenses, forget the offenses brought on us by other people. People for years and years may carry this sorrow, and this is their food and their drink. They always remind themselves of this. Forget this. Be like children. Forget. That's why those people who do not have any offenses in their hearts towards their neighbors and who have forgiven, and those who have asked for forgiveness and whose hearts are free from sin, these people can participate. Those who have not done this, do not be careful because you will bring a curse upon yourself. And I will ask you, each of you, to stand and we will pray for this communion. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your body. When it goes across the rows of Your people and we eat from it, may Your great mercy and Your glory come upon us, and may Your people have Your healing. As You have said, if we do not eat and drink from the cup, we will not have life. May this be life for us and not death. May it be a blessing, not a curse. We thank you for this privilege, this opportunity to eat from your body. And we bow down before you, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Scripture says, and he had given thanks. He says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way I just broke this bread, the same way each of you will also break. And each row, whose turn is it, please stand. And each person will break apart the bread individually, because this symbolizes that we were individually, that he died for us individually for our sins, that we broke his body with our sins. His body suffered for our sins. This is what our sins did. And that this is when we participate in this, we acknowledge that my sins had crucified Christ. And when we acknowledge this, our sins are washed. Then I receive the life of Jesus Christ. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is a ceremonial day. You see, the mind of a person does not understand fully what we are doing right now. Christ said we are supposed to participate in this. And when we are doing this, we are reminded. When we are reminded, God is reminded. He begins to look at his Son and see what he has done. And that what he has done and what he has gained for us. The church hasn't yet accepted this. They haven't accepted this quite yet. Thousands of years have passed. Yes, people followed Christ. They knew him. But as Christ said, the works that I do, he took upon him our illnesses. But we continue to be sick. We continue to be in poverty. This means that we are not accepting it. And of course, the Holy Spirit desires for us to accept this. He desires to heal. He desires to heal, but we do not give him this opportunity because we look at the visible things. When we look at the unseen and when we eat from his body, each time we do this, we come nearer to the desire of the Heavenly Father. Yes, we also have the desire. It is his desire, but our desire is not the same as our Father's. When children are suffering, and parents see this, parents suffer for this greatly. They would like the suffering of their children to end when they have this opportunity to end it. Imagine that God has all the opportunities to take away your shame, because the salt is in the shame that is upon us. This church, instead of being clothed in clothing for kings and priests, they are dressed in old linens. We can put an end to this and accept God, just as the younger son had said, I am not worthy to be called your son, but I come to you the way I am. I do not have any of my friends left. I have lost my people. I have lost my home. I have lost all of my desires. Now I don't want anything, only a little bit of your bread. The life, the desire to have the bread of life. That's it. And the older son, he said, you did not give me the lamb so that I can have fun with my friends. The younger son didn't have these friends. When we lose all of our friends, then finally, the Father will create a feast in our honor. And this feast will be here on earth instead of not heaven. He is creating this feast. Very astonishing things will happen, and many people, their hearts will be hardened toward God when this happens. They will say, I have served you for so long. How have you given these people such miraculous things? We have done more than them, and why did you give them these things? He will say, you'll need to rejoice in these things. So it's a great honor to proclaim the Lord's death in Jesus Christ. When we proclaim it, we satisfy the heart of our Father, and we come nearer to the moment when He is able to pour out His judgment over our illnesses, over our shame, and clothe us into garments for kings, and give us His signet ring, His law. May we stand and may we pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, we bow down before the cup of the New Testament that is poured out. We believe in it, and we thank you for this cleansing. When it comes across the roads of your people and we come near to it and we drink from it, may life flow from it into our bodies. May we rejoice. And may you clothe us in the life of your Son when we drink from this cup. We thank you and we bow down before this cup, our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Whatever row is next, you may participate and serve one another, help one another. The cup is Christ, one. In all ages, in all times, for all. For each time you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. When a false Christ is preached, the Jews had waited for the Messiah for a long time, that the Christ would make them kings and that all people will serve Him, that they will be rich, that they will be prosperous and so forth. But this didn't happen. He came as a person being a king and a priest from the genealogy, generations of David. When we are preaching a true Christ whose priority is not to first and foremost to multiply our material prosperity, for a lot of people this kind of Christ is uninteresting. They are looking for His miracles, for His manifestations. They desire to have a lot of money not working. As I've heard people say, we will go open bank accounts and God miraculously will fill these bank accounts. People believe in this because the emissaries of Mammon, this is what they preached about. This is their kind of Christ. In this kind of Christ, there are many people who follow this kind of Christ. But the true Christ, there were very few people who followed Him. If any of you may have been accidentally missed, please stand. If not, I will ask you all to stand and we will proclaim our unchanging manifest. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.